And this is one of the monthly Bible things that I go to. And I went to say it, I couldn't say it. I said, I thought I had a self-pat. And then two more months went by. And in a monthly meeting, Brother Frank said, I want to know, does anybody know 2 Chronicles 7:14? I knew it then. And the girls and I said it word for word. And then this morning you had it. And Brother Frank said the same thing. This is what the Lord wants us. This is where He wants us. You must get this down in your heart. So I know the preaching that you preached this morning on 2 Chronicles 7:14, He's speaking to us Christians. He's speaking to me personally. I know that because He's trying to drive it home to me. I don't understand. So that was really an affirmation.
Oh, thank you. It's something, someplace where we have to live, not just something we do every once in a while. We need to live. And
yeah.
It's really a picture there of true repentance, and we need to live in repentance.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word,
says to you.
That's true. Oh, no other way to true joy and happiness but trusting and obedience to the Lord. Third line down. But he guides us with his eye. Remember that for the message tonight, right? But he guides us with his eye.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Alone are my heart.
shield. To you alone may my spirit live. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Let's sing the first verse again.
As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Let's just tell the Lord tonight how much we desire him. Lord, we desire you above all else. Oh Lord, above all else, above gold or silver, or precious stones and jewels, Lord, we desire more of a relationship with you. We desire you, Lord, that we might know you. Lord, that we might know you. That we might fellowship with you. Oh Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you. You are our desire. You are the apple. I'll stand in the third verse. I think you can do just a little bit better by standing, all right?
No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord, and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and cold. Just this.
wisdom last week. We looked at some characteristics of wise people. And we laid the foundation for wisdom. We said that wisdom has to do with building. When it comes right down to it, the theme throughout Scripture, the theme for wisdom is building. Wisdom builds up. Foolishness tears down. We find there are a number of reasons why wisdom is so important. And in order to explain the superior value of wisdom, God compares it to the most precious things in life. He says that it is more valuable than gold. He says that it's more precious than jewels. He also said that it's more valuable than riches. And so instruction from the words of God and wisdom obtained from that instruction are to be esteemed above riches. Wisdom is the principal thing. It should be the first priority in our life. Therefore, get wisdom. And then, with all thy getting, get understanding. There are many people in the Bible who demonstrated wisdom. Joseph, Pharaoh said about Joseph, "There is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Daniel, God gave him knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Solomon, God gave Solomon wisdom. The Bible says that he gave him wisdom exceeding much. He had great wisdom. He was the greatest. He had wisdom, more wisdom than anybody who ever lived. He excelled in wisdom. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. A man full of the faith and of the Holy Ghost who the people were not able to resist because of the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Wisdom is important. All of God's great heroes possessed wisdom. And so it's something that we need to strive after too. And the testimony that could come from our life is, you know, he or she was a person who had wisdom. I would like to share with you tonight how to get wisdom. What practically can you do to become more wise, to gain wisdom? If wisdom is this thing that should be attained above all else, and if it should be the main priority in life, and if it's the principal thing, we certainly want to get it. How do we get it? Let me share with you some ways tonight that you can get wisdom. First of all, you simply ask God for it. You can simply ask God for it. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall, there's a promise there, it shall be given unto him." If you ask for it, you receive it. You know, I think that all of us lack wisdom in some areas. None of us have gained all the wisdom that there is to gain. And so we can all practically fulfill this verse tonight by asking God for it and let him give it to us liberally. And then another way that you can get wisdom is to study God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Keep therefore and do them," talking about the commandments, "for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Now, before the nation can have wisdom and understanding, the people have to have wisdom and understanding. They'll say, surely this is a great nation and a wise and understanding people. So understand and study God's law. Number three, keep God's commandments with you. Psalm 119 and verse 98. The psalmist said, "Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Now, as you read that verse, I've read that verse a lot, and I've always been, what's he talking about here? "Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." What is it that's ever with me? Is it my enemies? Or is it the commandments? I think it's the commandments. The commandments are ever with us. And if we carry the commandments with us, and the commandments are always with us, what an outstanding promise. God will make us wiser than our enemies. So keep God's commandments with you. I don't know what the percentage is in most churches, but I've heard pastors say, you know, I asked how many of my people could quote the Ten Commandments, and most of them say it's usually less than half. Now, I think you here could quote most of the Ten Commandments. Now, we've taken the time on Sunday mornings to learn the Ten Commandments. So probably more than 50% of us could quote the Ten Commandments. That's good. You need to keep reminding yourself of those commandments and carry the commandments with you. And the promise is God will make you wiser than your enemies. And then number four, fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And I spent some time on this one this evening. This is where I'm going to spend the majority of the message. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some of you have been to the Institute of Basic Life Principles seminars and heard the teachings of Bill Gothard. I remember him talking one time about when he was just beginning his ministry, 1967, he was facing an important decision. The decision was, should he pursue a career of financial gain, or should he give himself over completely to the Lord? And he said that he had a six-week seminar with himself in the North Woods, with him and the Lord. And after a few weeks of studying the scriptures, he happened to notice a magazine article that was open on the table there. And he talked about the article and how it was a dazzling account of a scuba diver who had recently discovered treasures of a sunken Spanish Galilean in just 20 feet of water. It was located off the balmy coast of Costa Rica. $11 million worth of gold on that ship waiting to be claimed. Day after day, the scuba diver would dive down and he would bring up perfectly preserved gold pieces. And Bill Gothard said it was a contrast in his spirit taking place about what is truly important in life. And he said God spoke to him and said, "Bill, you have in your hand something far more valuable than any earthly treasure. If you humble yourself and learn to fear me, I will teach you its riches." And it was during that following year that the Institute in Basic Life Principles started. And this year, 2001, marks the 34th year, and that seminar has literally gone throughout the cities of the world. But just after a time after that, there was a PS to the scuba diver's story. Because a personal friend of the scuba diver described to Bill Gothard the misery, disillusionment, broken relationships, and bitterness which since filled that scuba diver's life. The treasures he found brought tragedies he never expected. And the treasures of God's word, however, brings joyous rewards that we could not imagine. How do we get this treasure? Well, the way to get the treasure is explained in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." And everything you would want at the proverbial pot of gold can be found if we would simply learn how to do those two things. Practice humility and learn a fear of the Lord. All that a person needs and hopes to find comes through the fear of the Lord. And so I'll ask another question. What is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? I'm going to give you a very simple definition tonight. Simply stated, the fear of the Lord is this: the assurance that God is watching. The assurance that God is watching. If we are aware of that, that God is watching and God is judging and God is weighing and God is rewarding, it would have a dramatic impact on the way we live. And if I say tonight that God is watching you, it might make some people uncomfortable. But others, it brings assurance to them, knowing that God is watching and God is watching over them and God is caring for them. I want every single one of you tonight to know this. God's eye is on you. God's eye is on you. God is watching. The awareness of that brings the fear of the Lord. God is watching. It reminds me of a humorous story. I think I told this story before, so some of you might have heard it. A burglar had broken into a house, and as he was crawling through the window, he heard a voice in the darkness say, "God is watching you." Stunned and perplexed, he stood frozen as he peered into the darkness of the room, hoping to identify the disembodied voice. After a few moments, and not hearing the voice anymore, he turned his flashlight on and began looking around for valuables to steal. It was then that he heard the voice again, "God is watching you." Turning the flashlight toward the voice, he saw a parrot in a cage. Walking up to the cage, he asked the parrot, "Are you the one saying God is watching you?" The parrot replied, "Yes, and God is watching you." "I assume you are God," asked the burglar. "No," squawked the parrot. "So tell me," said the burglar, "what is your name?"
"Moses," replied the parrot.
"Moses," the burglar said, and then asked, "What stupid person would name their parrot Moses?"
The parrot replied, "The same person who would name their Doberman Pinscher God." God is watching.
Laugh. It's supposed to be funny. The truth is, God is watching us. The old familiar gospel song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me," is true. God's eyes are in every place. There's not a place that you can go that God is not watching. God's eyes are everywhere. God's eyes are on the righteous. God's eyes are on the wicked. In fact, Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God's ways, or God's eyes are watching. He's watching man's ways. God's eyes are looking for people whose hearts are turned toward him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." Do you know that tonight? God's eyes are looking for people whose hearts are turned toward him. Why? So that he can show his strength and his power in their lives and through their lives. He's looking for people tonight. And he's watching. He's watching you. And tonight, if you could look back into the eyes of God, as God's eyes are watching you, if you could look back into the eyes of God, you would be able to read something in God's eyes. In fact, I think you would read three things in his eyes. You would read grace. You would look back at God's eyes and you would see eyes of grace. You will see eyes of guidance as God's eyes look at you and guide you. Do you know you can guide somebody with your eyes? You know, if I'm looking at one of my children tonight and I go like that with my eyes and I turn my eyes to the left, where's their heads going to go? Their heads are going to follow my look, my eyes. And God's eyes, number three, are looking at us with glory. With grace, with guidance, and with glory. First of all, grace. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." When Noah looked back at God's eyes, he saw that God was watching him, and he looked into the eyes of God. He found grace. He saw grace in those eyes. In the days of Noah, men and women considered the dictates of God to be a joke. The Bible says their wickedness was very great and that every imagination of their heart was only evil continuously. All they thought about was evil continuously. The thoughts of their heart, the thoughts of their mind were focused on evil. It grieved the Creator that he had made man. So God decided that he was going to wipe humanity from the face of the earth and start over again. But there was one man. One man who caused God to provide a way of escape. That man was Noah.
And he is introduced to us in this marvelous statement. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't it be tremendous to look at the eyes of God and see that grace there? That we have found grace in his eyes? Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because, number one, in a wicked world, Noah was a righteous man. He stood out like a diamond against black velvet. The Bible says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and that he walked with God. Consider that statement tonight. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That means he looked for it. He searched for it until he found it. He was not passive about it. He sought the face of God. He walked with God. I believe that a man has just as much of God as he wants to have. I believe that a man is just as holy as he has decided to be. If you really want God, and if you really seek his face, you will find him. Noah proved that that was true under the most trying of circumstances. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man. Number two, in a wicked world, Noah heard God's voice. He found grace in God's eyes because he heard God's voice. We read this phrase over and over again in the chapters that talk about Noah. And God said unto Noah, or the Lord said unto Noah. God spoke to Noah, and we know that Noah listened because Noah did everything that God told him to do. God speaks to us in many ways through his word, the Bible, through the Holy Spirit communicating or communing with our spirit, bearing witness with our spirit, the things of God. And yes, sometimes even in audible voices, as Samson heard the Lord, or Samuel heard the Lord speak to him years ago. If you walk with God as Noah did, you will hear him speak. God longs to speak to your heart. Don't you like the words of the classic hymn? He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You want to find grace in God's eyes? Listen to him speak to you. He wants to speak. Sometimes people say, God doesn't speak to me. Yes, he does. They're just not listening. God speaks to us. Number three, Noah found grace because in a wicked world, Noah was used of God. Noah was used of God. God searched for a man, one man who he could count on and use for his glory. And I believe the same thing is happening today. God is looking for people that he can use for his glory. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or turned toward him. God is looking for people that he can show his power through, which is really another name for grace. God is looking for people that he can grace us. He can grace us with his power. We can do his will. In this day of wars and rumors of wars, rise and downfall of nations, tides of fortune and misfortune, you, like Noah, can be used by God to a marvelous degree. Number four, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because in a wicked world, Noah was saved. In a wicked world, Noah was saved. You know, there are really only two kinds of people in the world. There are the saved and the unsaved. That's really all that's important. God told Noah he was going to destroy the world by sending a flood. He did exactly as he said. And the Bible wraps up the story with this terse summary in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed which was up upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And who was it with him in the ark? His family. Only his family. I've tried to imagine the scene, to see the life and death struggles of men and women and children as they perished in that flood. I've pictured husbands and wives holding hands until they were separated from the raging waves. I've pictured parents and children running for all they were worth, trying to get to higher ground to escape the rushing flood waters. And you know what? There's another flood coming. Not a physical flood, a literal flood that's going to destroy the world, but there is another judgment coming. And God has promised it, and His righteousness requires it, and a sinless heaven demands it. Only this time we don't need to build an ark. We need to repent and let Jesus Christ be our Savior, and we need to preach that judgment is coming, and we need to keep preaching it. We need to be like Noah. Even though nobody listens, we still need to preach it. And if you do that, you will find grace in God's eyes. You will find grace. When you look back into the eyes of the Lord and you see His eyes looking toward you, you will find grace. Noah lived in a wicked time. So do you. But he was a righteous man. You can be too. Noah heard God's voice. So have you. Noah was used of God. God is searching for you just now. Noah was saved. So are you. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so can you. This truth that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord is important to us today, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I've often wondered, why was Noah the only one? Why didn't anybody else listen? Why was Noah the only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And then I discovered that Jesus gave us the answer there. The people were too busy about the natural things of life, too busy to be concerned about that, they didn't have time for eternal matters. They were too busy making a living, too busy raising their children, too busy building their houses, too busy eating and drinking, too busy marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with those pursuits in themselves, but if they make you exclude God, then there's far too much emphasis on them. Jesus said it would be like that when He returned for His church. Yes, it's necessary to engage in eating and drinking. There is nothing improper about marrying or giving your children in marriage, but to be so busy with all these procedures and to neglect your soul is foolishness. And so tonight, though, if you are a righteous person seeking His kingdom first, letting Him add these other things to your life, you'll find grace in God's eyes. If you look in God's eyes, you'll find grace. The second thing, if you look in God's eyes, you will find guidance. Guidance. Psalm 32 and verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." What parent who loves their children will let them play in a busy street? Will let them play in a car-infested street? God comes to guide us away from the streets that are too dangerous for us to be playing in. He has a watchful eye for us. To know that He is watching is the fear of the Lord, but that also prevents us from doing wrong. I have one child who, I won't tell you his name, but he's 3 years old. And we have had a difficult time getting him to bed at night. We put him to bed, he'd get up. We'd send Ben to lay down with him, and Ben would fall asleep, and this child would get up. This week, I laid him down for bed, and I just went out in the hallway. But before I went out, I said, "Son, Dad's going to be standing out in the hallway. I am going to be watching you. And the first night I did that, it was about 2 minutes later, he came tearing out of the bedroom, saw me. I never seen him turn around so fast, head back and jump in bed. And that was the only time he got out of bed that week. And then finally, last night, I just put him to bed and I didn't say anything. I just left the room and he stayed there. What made him stay in bed? God, Dad's eye is on me. Dad is watching me. I better not do wrong, because if I do, I know that my dad will see me. That's the fear of the Lord for the Christian. God guides us with his eyes. He blocks us from doing wrong. We fear disapproving him. We fear that if we do something wrong, he'll find out because he's watching. God's eyes are in every place beholding us. And so a part of guidance is guarding us from doing wrong. The eye of God speaks of his providential, which really means to see beforehand. Watchful care over us. He instructs us so that we will understand his ways and pay attention to where we are walking. He teaches us so as to point us in the right direction as we journey in the paths of life. It is God's careful eye of watching over us that centers in on the targets of our being so that we are conformed into the image of Christ. Be assured. God is watching. He's watching to guide you in the right ways. And so, like many parents, I believe he is grieved when his children will not heed his guidance. But he loves us too much to take his eyes off us. God is watching us. And the third thing that we will find if we look back into the eyes of God, we'll see grace, we'll see guidance, and number three, we see glory. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And he and my God shall be my strength. What a thought. I'm not even going to try to expound on that one much tonight, but what a thought. To be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And to bring glory to him. What a tremendous opportunity for the Christian. And so God is watching you tonight. That awareness is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is watching you. God wants you to develop a fear of him so that he can grace you, so that he can guide you, and so that he can glorify you. Getting back to how we can find wisdom, it's number five, read Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Verse 2 tells us that he wrote these Proverbs so that we might know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And verse 3 says to receive the instruction of wisdom. How many of you think you could read the book of Proverbs? I've made it a practice in my in our family that we read one proverb a day. There's 31 proverbs. In the months where there's 31 days, you can read a proverb, one chapter of Proverbs a day, and get through the whole book. If there's only 30 days, then you don't read the 31st that particular month. But it's an easy way to gain wisdom. There's so much wisdom to be gained in Proverbs. Number six, read God's testimonies. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Number seven, hear instruction. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Proverbs chapter 8, it portrays wisdom crying on the street corners, begging people to come in and learn of her, to learn of wisdom. The final plea of wisdom is for instruction. Wisdom is more than having some rare intuition or grasp of religious truth. It is to know God in such a way that it will affect your life. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." Someone said that knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more. According to that verse, there's two prerequisites for learning that a man be wise and just. A wise man, when he is instructed, will be wiser. The just man can take teaching and learn from it. That's why some people can be always learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Secular universities today teach that there is no such thing as the truth. There are only truths. So there are many that are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Number 8, seek it early. Seek wisdom early. Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Jesus says nearly the same thing in John 14:21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Statistics tell us that 90% of those who do find Jesus and come to love him do so before they are 40 years old. I wonder, just out of curiosity tonight, how many of you got saved before you were 40 years old? Could I see your hand? Am I correct, Bill? You are the only one that came to the Lord after 40. Seek Jesus early. Oh, Joan too. Seek wisdom early. The average congregation will have 60% of the Christians stating that they were converted before they were 25 years old. 20% were converted between 25 and 35. 10% between 35 and 40. And also 10% between 45 and 70. Occasionally, you will find somebody who was converted over 70 years of age. Not usually. "They that seek me early shall find me," and Jesus is wisdom personified. Number 9, listen to rebukes. Proverbs 9:9, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser." And number 10, seek wise counsel. If you want to be wise, seek wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Both the wise and the foolish are known by their companions. You can tell a wise person by the company they keep. You can tell a foolish person by the company that they keep. Choose your friends wisely. What was the failure of Solomon's son? You would think that the wisest person who ever lived would be able to pass on wisdom to his own children, don't you? His son that was following him to be king ruined it all. And there's a verse that tells us why. He forsook the counsel which the old men gave him. He forsook the counsel that Solomon's counselors and advisors gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. Young people, if I could get you to take anything from the message tonight, the counsel that you need to seek is from these older gentlemen and not from the friends your own age. And how easily we like to do that. We like to be with our peers. We like to know what they have to say. And yet there's a danger in following that counsel because there's wisdom in years. And so what I would encourage you to seek out the wisdom of godly men. You know what they say? The gray hair brings wisdom. And there's a lot of truth to that. Set your heart to getting wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Be men of Issachar. Understand the times in which you live. Understand that we are living in the days like Noah did, a time of wickedness upon the earth. But Noah found grace and guidance and glory, and we can do the same.
for righteous people. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? It's a difficult place to get to be able to say that wisdom is more valuable than gold, more precious than jewels, more valuable than riches. And yet my prayer is that all of us could come to that point, that place in our Christian life, that we would esteem the words of God and wisdom above riches. And whether you can honestly say that that is the case with you or not, whether you can honestly say, I want wisdom more than anything else, or not, I don't know. Maybe you don't even know. But if you'd like to be able to someday come to the place where wisdom is the most important thing in your life, I wonder if you would just tell that to the Lord right now. Ask Him for grace to bring you to that place where you would value wisdom more than gold and jewels and riches. Ask Him to help you come to the place where you consider wisdom to be the principal thing, the main thing in life. Would you also ask Him to develop a healthy fear of the Lord in your life by reminding you that He is watching you? Sometimes that's seen as a negative if we do wrong, but it's seen as a positive if we're doing right. And then one more prayer. Lord, would you help me to see in your eyes, as you look at me, would you help me see grace and guidance and glory? And if any of those prayers are yours tonight, would you just raise your hand as a sign of commitment? Amen. Lord, you see these hands tonight. Lord, we realize the intrinsic value of wisdom. I pray, Lord, for grace, that it would be the principal thing in all of our lives, that we would esteem it above riches, that it would be our first priority. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to develop a healthy fear of you with the awareness that you are watching. Lord, this would keep us from doing wrong, but it would help us to do that which is right. As we see you looking at us through eyes of grace and guidance, and the end result being glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming tonight, and as you go through life, we'll understand it better by and by. But in the meantime, He's guiding us each step of the way. Look into His eyes, see His guidance, receive His grace. God bless you. You are dismissed.